You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. This week's message is from our series titled, As It Is in Heaven. For more information and to visit us online, check us out at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
If you're not familiar with it, never heard it before, that song that Josh and the band just played for us is a song called Homesick for Heaven. It's a beautiful song. It's been out for a little while now, and we just kind of thought, man, that's about as perfect a song as we could dial up for a series and for a conversation that we have focused on heaven. For me personally, every lyric in the song has a way of kind of stirring and awakening my own heart for the future and the hope and the joy in heaven. Beyond that, there's a few lyrics that when I really think about them, when I really kind of concentrate on them, there's a few lyrics that I find particularly intriguing and particularly thought-provoking. The chorus says, and I'll flash the words up here on the screen. The chorus says a few times over, I want to walk with Moses on streets of gold and dance with David before your throne. Now, just so we're all on the same page here, this is referring to some of the real like spiritual heroes of our faith. If you think about Moses, God was raising up Moses. He was the one that God raised up to lead boldly, to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. Moses is the one who bravely confronted Pharaoh and parted the Red Sea, and he goes down in the history books as one of the greats. David, he was once a great king of Israel, maybe most famous for having slayed the giant Goliath. He led God's people to some of the most prominent, both like national and just spiritual peaks in their history as a people. He once, scripture tells us, danced with joy before the Lord's throne. He's famous for even saying, hey, I'm willing to dance like a fool. I'm willing to kind of humiliate myself even if it means I have the opportunity to point to and give honor to the Lord. And so the writer of this song with this lyric here, I'm going to walk with Moses on streets of gold and dance with David before your throne. The writer of this song is alluding to the, if you think about it, to the mind-bending reality that one day in heaven we'll be rubbing shoulders with some of the, you know, the people that we only can read about on the pages of Scripture. That's a pretty wild thought, if you think about it. There's a preacher, if I took this one step further, there's a preacher named Alistair Begg who is famous for, I think it's a recent sermon that he preached, in which he said that the first thing that he is going to do in heaven, the first thing he's going to do is go find the thief on the cross, who was one of the two criminals that was crucified on either side of Jesus. He's the one that Jesus spoke to. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. This preacher said, that's the first thing I'm going to do is go find that guy. I'm going to track that guy down because I want to ask him, like, how did you do it? Like, how did you make it here? He says, the reality is, he's going, you weren't baptized. You never been in a Bible study. You never went to a new members class. You don't know the first thing about justification by faith. And you don't have the slightest clue, about the doctrine of Scripture. How did you make it up here, my man? And this preacher said he envisioned that the thief on the cross would have no answer to the question other than stating very clearly that the man on the middle cross said, I could come. Okay, I mean, that's a whole other message in and of itself, pointing to the reality that our salvation has nothing to do with anything that we have ever done, but rather it has everything to do with what Christ has done for us. But for today's purposes, it was just another picture to me. My recollection of this sermon, it was just another picture to me of how wild it is to just start to think about who it is that we will meet in heaven someday. Right? I'm going, man, it's going to be crazy. It'll be absolutely surreal to meet and to see face to face this thief on the cross or Moses or David or Paul or fill in the blank with some other favorite character of yours. What a wild thing to meet some of these people face to face. But I'll tell you what, it's not only the people that I'll get to meet for the first time that makes me long for heaven. Quite honestly, it's some of the people that I already know and that I've had to say goodbye to here on earth. For me personally, first on that list is probably my dad, who died when I was a junior in college. It kills me to think that there is so much of my life in the years since that day that he hasn't gotten to be a part of. There's so much of my life that he hasn't had the ability to see play out, right? I would have done anything to have him, you know, there with me on my wedding day. I would have done anything to have him be there to meet my three kids when I welcomed them into the world. I would do anything for him to be able to come and you know, show up at their school concerts or their school plays or to watch my boys play football on Saturday mornings. I would do anything to have him sit in one of these seats here to just catch a glimpse of everything that God has been doing in the last 8 years or so. I'd do anything to have any of those things happen if there was any way to make it happen. But none of that, sadly, is going to happen. And so all that I am left with is the hope that I see him again someday. And my guess is that you have friends and family and loved ones of yours that you long to see again someday too. And it raises an interesting question for me as I think about some of these people that we have had to say goodbye to, whether we were ready for it or not. It raises an interesting question to me of all of these people that we do long to see again someday. It makes me wonder, what do they see of us now? Like, what does heaven really see? What does heaven really know about what's happening on earth, right? We've said goodbye to, maybe we were expecting it or maybe it was unexpected, but we've had to say goodbye to perhaps people that we love and now we long to see them again someday. But it begs the question, what do they see of us now? What do they know about life on earth for us still here today? It's not uncommon for people today to find out, this has been true for me, if I'm honest, at moments, but it's not uncommon today for people to find comfort at the thought of our loved ones looking down on us, watching over us, right? Witnessing all of the moments of our life here on earth with really great intentions. People will comfort one another, right? You hear it all the time. People will comfort one another by suggesting, hey, grandma is looking down on us, or your dad is watching over you, or your daughter is smiling down on you right now. And while these are you know, really well-meaning sentiments that perhaps we take comfort in, I'm not entirely sure that they're 100% like truthful sentiments. Not that they're like nothing true about them, but I'm not sure if these are actually the picture that the Bible paints for us of the relationship that we have with those who have gone before us. And so what I want to do today is I want to try to help us determine what the Bible does or doesn't say about loved ones that we long to see someday. And ultimately, what I want to try to do is to help us determine where it is that we find the ultimate amount of comfort in the times that we need it the most. I want us to try to figure out, what does Scripture tell us? We have a lot of great sentiments that we pass along in the world, but what does the Bible actually tell us, teach us about the kind of relationship that exists between heaven and earth? And where do we find ultimate comfort and ultimate hope for the moments that we might need it the most? If I'm being honest with you, this message today comes from even not necessarily to my surprise, but it's it's just interesting to me that I've gotten emails about this. I'll be on phone calls with people who raise the question about, hey, what do my loved ones see about me? Are they watching me? Are they with me? And I thought, well, man, if people are asking questions like this, a few people in emails or phone calls, maybe this is something that more people are wondering about, and maybe it's something worth us talking about. What makes it somewhat challenging is that, like most things with heaven, as I started out last week, what's challenging when it comes to any conversation about heaven is that the Bible, unfortunately, it doesn't just give us this just like explicitly clear picture of heaven that just, we can just is like, man, that is just in a nice little, you know, box that it paints it all together. We go, this is us. We stick it in our pocket, right? The Bible doesn't state explicitly clear about heaven in general, doesn't necessarily state explicitly clearly what kind of relationship exists between those that we love in heaven and those of us who are still here down on this earth. What we do get, and this is what I just wanted to take a moment to explore today, what we do get is a handful of references in Scripture that make mention of some kind of possible or potential relationship that exists. And so in the second week in the series, As It Is in Heaven, I just want to take a look at what some of those passages really do have to say to us so we can try to develop as clear a picture as we can and so we can develop the thinking, right, that gives us the utmost hope, confidence, and comfort in the times that we need it the most. And so to begin, I just want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 15. Like I said, there's a handful of passages of Scripture that kind of point to a potential relationship, and this is potentially one of them. Luke chapter 15, in this section of Luke's gospel account, Jesus is in the middle of teaching a few different parables. Parables are just earthly stories that Jesus told that had heavenly meaning. And so he's teaching with a few different parables. He's using these parables to teach his listeners more about his mission, Jesus's mission on earth, which was to seek and to save the lost, rather than, you know, to just kind of huddle up everybody that had already been found. And so he's teaching these parables. There was three of them that we see here, Luke chapter 15. He's teaching the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And the point, just to summarize, the point of these parables was to highlight the significance. Jesus is trying to communicate the significance of searching after the one thing that is lost, rather than, you know, just being content with you know, everything else that you potentially have not misplaced. And so after telling these parables, Jesus makes a similar statement twice in a row. Here's one of them. It's in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says this: in the same way, listen to what he says here. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven. There's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. There's more joy in heaven in this scenario. Now, I don't exactly know if you've developed any thoughts about the relationship. If so, I don't know where you have developed those thoughts or what has contributed to your understanding of this kind of relationship. But I introduce this passage of Scripture to you because of the way that it appears to, whether we've thought about it or not, because of the way that it appears to point to the fact that the current citizens of heaven are observing our life here on earth. There's joy in heaven. It paints this picture of current citizens of heaven observing life on earth, just kind of standing by, fully prepared to erupt in, you know, just a raucous celebration that anytime someone turns from sin and turns to God. It paints this picture of heaven as, you know, some kind of stadium full of fans cheering wildly as if their team just, you know, like, scored the game-winning touchdown in the Super Bowl as time ran out. It's like, and the crowd goes wild, right? It paints this picture, the joy in heaven. All of heaven is, you know, just standing by, waiting to erupt in applause at moments like these. Maybe it's an image like this that has given some of us the idea that, yeah, our loved ones are up there, you know, cheering us on during the moments that we need the most. It's a comforting thought. I'm just not sure it's the point of the passage that Jesus is teaching. I'm not saying that there's no awareness. The Bible doesn't necessarily say that. I'm not sure that there's not an awareness of what's going on, but it's not the point of a passage like this if this passage gives us any kind of picture of it. Ultimately, Jesus is teaching these parables and he's making this point with these lost, you know, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son parables. He's making a point not to portray heaven as some kind of like celestial watchtower, but he's trying to communicate something specific, something significant about the heart of God. That at least when it comes to Luke chapter 15, that's what's happening. Jesus is wanting to make it clear that God is looking for servants who understand his heart to welcome lost sinners back to him, to welcome lost sinners back home again. And so this teaching, it is intended ultimately to highlight something specific. You know, it's intended to highlight God's heart for the search party that perpetually takes place, not necessarily the celebration at the after party. Okay, it says there's more joy in heaven. And I'm not saying that there's not joy in heaven over moments like this, but we have to understand about the point of this parable. The point of Luke chapter 15 is highlighting the efforts for the search party, not for the celebration that happens at any kind of after party. And so this imagery is really just meant to underscore Jesus's desire for his disciples, to have a same heart, to have a same mind, to share the goal of winning those who are lost back into relationship with Jesus. And so it paints a picture for us, rather instead of the reality that all of heaven is not necessarily watching us. I'm not saying there's no, ability to see and see what's happening. But what we get from this passage in Luke chapter 15 is the reality that all of heaven is not necessarily just watching us, waiting to cheer or like groan. Oh, right? It's not that all of heaven is watching us, but what we understand is that all of heaven really is waiting for us with joy and anticipation. There's a difference. And I think that this passage is alluding to it. Is there any knowledge? The Bible doesn't say no, nothing, blinders. But the point of the passage is not to suggest observation from above, but just a sense of the anticipation of the day when sinners are welcomed home again. Okay, even regardless of how you slice it, this is only one passage of scripture. And at this point, we can't say with certainty that all of our loved ones in heaven are or are not. We don't need to get a clear picture of whether or not they're looking down on us. So I want to explore one other passage of scripture that paints maybe a more convincing picture of it. It's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Before I read this verse in chapter 12, I just want to give you a slight bit of context to it. Hebrews chapter 11, just one chapter before. We're going to look at a verse in chapter 12. But one chapter before in 11, this chapter in the book of Hebrews, it's often referred to as the Hall of Faith, right? We think in sports world today, there's the Hall of Fame, all the, you know, the greats from the NBA or the NFL, right? They make it into the Hall of Fame. Playfully, this chapter in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it's often referred to as the Hall of Faith. It's a giant list of all of the great heroes of our faith. One after another, it lists Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Moses and Rahab and Samson and David and a handful of others who are remembered and celebrated because of their faith. The faith that they displayed in the course of their lives. So chapter 11 lists out all of the spiritual giants, all of the spiritual greats, the heroes of our faith. And then we get to chapter 12, and here's what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and all the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race that has been marked out for us, right? Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud or such a great crowd or a group of witnesses, let's run the race. In this light, it's understandable to think that some may have come to an understanding that this is telling us or is painting a picture for us of countless thousands of God's faithful people, those who, you know, we believe to be at home in heaven today. It paints this picture that they are now sitting, you know, they're witnesses. They're sitting in the stands of eternity. You know, watching and witnessing and observing all of us running a spiritual race down here on earth, being surrounded, as it said, it kind of conjures up images of, you know, like an old ancient amphitheater or maybe even a modern day stadium with tiered rows of seats, you know, all positioned for those who are sitting in the seats to witness the event that is taking place down on the field below. And so maybe this presents this kind of picture that, yeah, that there's witnesses in heaven that are in the stands kind of observing and watching us run the race down below. But here's what we have to understand. Again, am I saying there's no knowledge? Not necessarily. I just want to understand what the book of Hebrews is telling us here. So here's what you have to understand. The author of Hebrews is not intending to paint the picture that the citizens of heaven are, you know, heavenly spectators. Can they see? Maybe. But the point of Hebrews 11 is not to suggest that there's heavenly spectators observing everything down here. For one, nowhere else in the New Testament, and we want to be people of the book. We want to go, hey, where are the ideas that we develop? Where are they written? Nowhere else in the New Testament are we given a picture of all the saints, you know, in heaven, just, you know, watching us and everything that we do down here on earth. Nor is any passage of the New Testament encouraging us to pray, you know, to these saints in heaven, right? Or using them as some kind of mediator between us and God, right? Instead, what we know to be true is that every believer has direct access to God, right? So nowhere else are we presented these kind of pictures as of heavenly saints observing us. But additionally, here's what we have to understand. The word witness used here, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The word witness has a few different meanings that we need to be careful that we're using correctly. It can be misleading. And here in the book of Hebrews, to say that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, it's not necessarily referring to witnesses as observers, but witnesses as in those whose lives have or are bearing witness, are giving witness, right, to their faith. It's not, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, not as in observers, but a great cloud of witnesses and people who have their lives bear witness and give witness and testify to their faith and their faithfulness while they lived here on earth. The word witness actually comes from our English word of witness. It actually comes from the Greek word martis, which is ultimately where we get the English word martyr. That's the word when it says we're surrounded by a great cloud of martyrs. It's martyrs, which are ultimately people who we know have not turned from their faith. They have not turned from God. They have not renounced their faith in God, even in the face of hardship or suffering or death. That's the word that is contained here in Hebrews chapter 12. So to say we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, of martyrs, in a sense, it's not to say that we're surrounded by a great cloud of observers, but by a great cloud of faith-filled examples for us to learn from. A great cloud of examples who have demonstrated for us a path of not perfection, but a path of faithfulness that leads to our future home in heaven. Not necessarily observers, but examples that we can look to in our time of need. Now, let me pause here and make something clear. My goal with this conversation is not to weaken the connection. That's not the point today, to weaken, you know, the connection that you have with those who have gone before you. It's not to suggest that the relationship between us and our loved ones in heaven is no longer significant. My goal is ultimately to help us understand, you know, where real encouragement and where real comfort comes from in our moments of grief and sorrow. And so to start that conversation, here's what I want to say to you today. Encouragement in this life, if we take this picture of Hebrews, encouragement in this life is based not on they who look to us, but rather on us who look to them. Okay, there are moments when we're comforted at the thought of you know what our loved ones in heaven can see of us or they're with us, but that's not necessarily the picture that Hebrews is painting for us. Now, I'll be honest with you: if I'm particularly sad or discouraged or feeling lonely or maybe misunderstood, I'll admit that there are times when my connection to my dad feels like you get in these worlds and you feel like your world is kind of crumbling in on you. There are moments where I feel like that connection I have with my dad, it's my only safe place. But I'm encouraged to know that ultimately my ultimate encouragement is not the thought of him with me in my time of need. I'm encouraged to know that because of the example that he set, because of the life of faithfulness that he lived, I'm encouraged to know that faithfulness for me too in the present and ultimately a future with Jesus is possible. Okay, the encouragement is not at the thought that he's with me necessarily, that he sees me. The encouragement comes from knowing the path that he's traveled and that I can follow in the same footsteps as him. Okay, real encouragement, it's not the thought of him looking down on me, but me looking up to him, me looking up to all of those who have gone before, considering the example that they have set. Considering the faithfulness that their lives give witness to, considering how their faithfulness testifies and bears witness to the goodness of God and the hope of heaven and the effectiveness of our faith every day here on earth. I'm not discounting the pain that we experience when we say goodbye to those that we love. I'm not downplaying the significance of those relationships that we have with our loved ones here on earth. I'm not suggesting that death erases relationships that are meaningful to us, but I do want to take the opportunity today to help everyone understand the true source of our hope in heaven. And so when we're particularly sad, when we're particularly, alone or feeling lonely, I want us to recognize that our ultimate hope is found not in the ones that we loved who are now in heaven. Our ultimate hope is found in the one who first loved us. And his name is Jesus. Okay, do we have loved ones that we long to see again someday? Yes. Am I saying they have the Bible's not necessarily saying that they got no knowledge of what's happening, but ultimately I want us to find our ultimate hope, not in those that we loved who have gone on before us, but to find it in the one who first loved us and gave up his life for us. So my encouragement to you, if I'm telling you, hey, this is what I want you to do, gang, my encouragement to all of us in our times of doubt or sorrow or sadness or loneliness is to turn not to the ones who know your home phone number, not to the ones who, could repeat your home address, but to turn to the one that knows the depths of your heart and that still loves you the same. Psalm 139 says this about God and his intimate knowledge of us. The writer of the psalm says, "Oh Lord, you've examined my heart and you know everything about me. He knows the depths of our heart and he still loves us the same. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts. Even when I'm far away, you see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything that I do. You know what I'm going to say. Even before I say it, you go before me and you follow after me and you place your hand of blessing upon me." Jesus himself makes a similar claim about this kind of knowledge of us, referring to God's care for the birds that fly in the air. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, okay, yeah, that's true, but here's what he adds to it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. Why? Because you're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Gang, here's what I'm trying to communicate to us today. The God of the universe, okay? The one who made the sun and the moon and the stars, the one who hand placed every single star in the sky, and the one who knows every single hair on your head, he knows your innermost thoughts. He sees the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he loves you the same. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus from heaven to earth. He didn't just shout his love to us from heaven. He showed up here on earth. Loved us so much that he sent Jesus from heaven to earth in order that you might experience life and life to the full, that you might experience joy and comfort and encouragement to the max. So if you have moments where you're hurting, or if you have moments when you're sad or you're discouraged and you find yourself kind of longing or wondering, you know, what those that you love in heaven see about you, here's what I'm inviting you to do, to turn to Jesus and to find your strength in him. He says himself in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 encourages us similarly. I love this. The writer says, give all your worries and cares to God because he cares for you. Gang, God cares for you. God sees you. God has prepared a place for you in heaven one day. And heaven is full, we can be assured. Heaven is full, not necessarily of fans just sitting on the sidelines cheering for you, but heaven is full of examples who have gone before you, bearing witness to the hope of heaven and to the assurance of our faith in the one that made heaven a possibility and a reality for you and for me. Let me pray for us. God, conversations about heaven are filled with a lot of joy, a lot of anticipation, a lot of hope. If we're honest, they're also filled with a lot of uncertainty, a lot of questions, a lot of differing opinions. And so God, I wish there was a way that we could just, you know, package together the most tidy, the most perfect little, you know, picture and definition of heaven. But God, it's bigger and it's wider and it's more complex than that. And so for us here today, God, if we've ever, you know, kind of wondered about those that have gone before us, you know, where are they? What are they doing? What do they see of us, you know, down here on earth? God, I just pray that you would ultimately give us the confidence, give us the comfort and the encouragement, God, that comes from your son, Jesus. We long to see our loved ones again someday, yes. But I pray that in our greatest time of need, God, we would turn to the one that loved us first, and that we would put our ultimate hope and our ultimate joy in the promise that your son, Jesus, has made possible for us. And we pray all these things in his powerful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person, at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.